Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We have a wonderful crowd. It's good to be together as God's people to show the Lord how much we love Him and how much we appreciate Him. And it's good to be together to show each other how much we love one another. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look with me in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 9. Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." The Christians in Thessalonica were a very unique group of God's people. Acts chapter 17 tells us about the beginnings of this congregation, how Paul and Silas came on Paul's second missionary journey and made their way to Thessalonica, and how they met with some in the synagogue of the Jews, and some were persuaded. Many women were persuaded. A lot of prominent Greek individuals were persuaded and served the Lord. And so these newly converted brethren in this brand new local church, ultimately, because of persecution, had to send Paul and Barnabas away by night. And what's really interesting about that is Paul and Silas had really only 3 weeks with these brethren. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 that they reasoned with them for 3 Sabbaths before this persecution arose. And so the brethren in Thessalonica send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And as I read that, I can't help but wonder what was going on in their minds and what was going on with the church in Thessalonica. And I say that because in Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bible there commends the Bereans because they were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica. And I can't help but wonder, who are they compared to? How noble-minded were those in Thessalonica? Is that a compliment to the Bereans? Or is that a testimony potentially to the weakness of those Christians who were in Thessalonica? Now, I really don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is that Paul himself was not too confident in the Thessalonian brethren. You can actually see that in Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians. What Paul does is he eventually leaves Berea, according to Acts chapter 17. He goes to Athens, he preaches his sermon on Mars Hill, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2 tells us that he's going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage these new Christians. And what does Timothy find when he comes back? Well, take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice what Timothy finds. The Bible here says in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from serving idols to a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I love this story. And the reason I love this story is because Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica, according to Acts 17, by night. They are concerned about the faith of these Christians, these new 3-week-old Christians. And then Paul sends Timothy back to check on their faith. And what does Timothy find? He finds a growing and a thriving and a loving and a laboring and a working group of God's people. He gave a good report. I would suggest to you that for Paul, it was a surprising report, but it was a good report. In fact, I would argue that it was a great report. These brethren, while in the midst of a lot of persecution, they grew, they were working, they were laboring for the Lord. And so this first letter to these brethren is meant to be an encouraging letter because of how encouraging these brethren were to Paul and Silas and Timothy. But in this letter, Paul gives a lot of very basic instruction. And among these instructions is what we have found already in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul tells these brethren to excel still more. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and this time let's read verse 1 together. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Look at verse 9. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you." What this tells me, ladies and gentlemen, is that once again in the New Testament, we read a passage, a text from the Scriptures that encourages us to grow, that tells us that Christians are always growing. Christians are always in the business of maturing. Christians are always working out their spiritual muscles in order to be stronger. They're always trying to be their very best, and they're trying to give their very best to the Lord. That we are always striving to be better, that we are always trying to excel at the things that we do as children of God, that we are always striving for excellence in our spiritual lives. But with Paul's encouragement to excel still more, he also essentially gives them a warning. And in that implied warning, he encourages them to do some things that I think are very important if we are going to excel in our spiritual lives. And let me just say that these things are not just important, but I believe that these things are essential and that these things are very, very, very simple. Now, I say that they are simple because it's easy for me to stand before you and to preach a sermon about these things. They are easy to say. They are simple for us to understand, but they are not so easy for us to implement in our lives every single day. And that's what makes Paul's encouragement here really difficult. It's because these things are very practical things. They're things that you and I probably already know, but they are things that are very difficult to remember at certain times in our lives, day in and day out. And so let's talk about these things, and then the lesson will be yours. Four things that Paul says here that will help us excel still more, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, Paul says, love one another. Here it is. We've sung about it this morning. We've talked about it a good bit already from reading the text. Paul tells these brethren in verse 9 and verse 10 to love one another. He says, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But we urge you, brethren, excel still more. Look over or look back at chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says this, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. This is a congregation that was being commended because they already practiced brotherly love. They were known for their love for others. They were known for their love for lost souls, according to chapter 1. They were known for their love for other Christians in other places who might come through Thessalonica and be visiting because of their jobs or for some other purpose. They were known as a loving church. So why would Paul go to great lengths to spend so much time encouraging them to excel still more in their love for one another? And I think that one of the answers to that is the fact that if our love for one another begins to grow complacent, then what happens is we will cease to grow in love and we will cease to truly love one another. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for a church of God's people to be a loving group and to love one another, but then over time, what happens? They lose their love for one another. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. I have seen that. I have seen that play out in multiple congregations in my own lifetime, and the Bible even shows us a perfect example of that. Take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, and look at verse 15. Paul, as he's writing this letter to these brethren, he says this. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What is Paul doing here? He is commending the Ephesian brethren because they love one another, because they have love for all of the saints. He says, I am grateful to God for you and for your love. This is a church where love existed. It was another congregation that was known for being a loving church. They had a great reputation. And don't forget, churches have reputations. And there was a great reputation. But what happened to Ephesus over time? Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And notice what happens as John records these messages to the seven churches in Asia. And look at Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 2. Revelation 2 and verse 2. John writes, on behalf of God, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, look at verse 4 and notice that. He says that they had worked really hard to stand for the truth. They had worked really hard to be doctrinally sound and doctrinally pure. But what was the one thing that he had against them? They had left their first love. That's a little bit of a confusing statement in our modern translations. What that really means is they had left the love they had at first. And so whenever you see that in Revelation 2 and verse 4, remember that. It's that they had left the love they had at first. Well, years ago, they were known for being a loving congregation. Trials came. They had to stand for truth. And what happened is they stopped loving one another as they ought to have loved one another. And so what does God say to them? Look at verse 5. He says, therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. In other words, remember who you were and remember what you were doing, and you've got to get back to that. You've got to repent of these things, and you've got to get back to being a church that's known for its love. Here's the point. Whenever we become complacent in any area of our lives, we cease to grow in that area. And when we cease to grow in any area, what happens? We begin to lose strength. And we lose the strength that we gain from that growth. It's a lot like having an injury to your hand or your wrist. Can you lose a lot of strength in your hand or your wrist if you do not use it like you normally do? Absolutely. Anybody who's had a hand injury or a wrist injury knows that. And so when you don't use it like you normally do, what happens? It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And before long, there's not a lot of strength in it at all. And that's the exact same thing that happens when our love grows complacent and cold. Before long, if our relationships aren't growing, what are they doing? They are getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And when a relationship, ladies and gentlemen, is weak, does it really matter very much to us at all? Think about it. When you have relationships in your personal life that are weak, do they really matter to you very much? Not at all. Let me ask you this. How does this happen to churches today? I think we need to consider that. Everything seems to be going well in the church. We get things right where we want them, and then what happens is we start to shift a little bit into cruise control. And so members sort of take a vacation from things like being hospitable to other individual members. But the only problem with that is this vacation from things like hospitality often turns into a permanent retirement. Right? You ever known anybody who's gone on vacation and they never came back? Doesn't happen a lot, but I've known a few people where that's the case. They just wanted to stay on permanent vacation. And that's exactly what happens when we go on vacation from something for just a little bit. And Christians stop spending a lot of time with each other outside of the assembly. And when that happens, relationships grow stagnant, they grow cold, and guess what? They aren't very important to us anymore. Have you seen that before? Have you ever noticed that? Christians don't get together from house to house like we see in Scripture and like they once did. And before long, they lose their love for one another because of complacency. And before long, they are completely disconnected from the rest of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, this happens all of the time in churches. I know churches of people who grew up together in the church, and now those people are elders and deacons and elders' wives and deacons' wives, and they think they know each other really well because they've been there for 30 or 40 years together, and guess what? When you get them together, you find out they know very little about each other. How could that happen? How could people come into the same room week in and week out multiple times, and then at the end of the day know very little about each other? I'll tell you why. Because they don't really love each other. Just going through the motions. And that's it. They're falling into a trap. And so that happens when people become content or satisfied with where they are. Sometimes churches experience a lot of growth and they experience a lot of transition. And so since things are new and fresh, what happens? We kind of give up the fight, don't we? After all, if we are going to constantly grow and we're going to add new bodies to the body of Christ here at Helton Drive, and we're constantly transitioning, what's the use? I'll get to know someone today, and tomorrow, guess what? There'll be somebody else to get to know. It's just so difficult, right? Either that, or we constantly have newer people coming in and joining in what we do, and we have that mindset, I just can't keep up with everybody. So what's the point in even trying? Let me just tell you, Thessalonica was on the banks of the Aegean Sea, for those of you geography majors. It was a major seaport city. There was a road in Thessalonica called the Ignatian Way, a very popular road. It connected Thessalonica to Rome. It was a very transient city. People were coming in, others were going out. There were a lot of people constantly in and out of Thessalonica. It was known as a trade city. And so what you need to know about that church was constantly getting to know new people. They were constantly getting to convert new people. They were constantly having people come in and out. And guess what? They were successful at loving their brethren. It would be very easy for them to fall into the trap of so many local congregations today. But please understand that the Lord's church is not just about believing in God and worshiping God. The Lord's church is about belonging to His people. There is a direct connection that is made in Scripture between our faith in God and our love for God and our love for one another. And how do we show people who God is? We show them by our love for one another. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So let me just ask you a question. If our elders see you leaving our assemblies as soon as the amen is said every time we meet, should they be concerned? Absolutely. If our elders see that you are not being hospitable, or you are not receiving hospitality, should they be concerned? Absolutely they should. If you are disconnected and uninvolved, and you show up here once a month, twice a month, just on Sunday mornings, should our elders, who have the God-given responsibility of shepherding your soul, be concerned? Absolutely. Why? Because you have ceased to excel in loving your brethren. And so what does Paul say? As to the love of the brethren, excel still more, keep growing. You want to excel at something? You want to get strong in something? Get strong at loving your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Number two, Paul tells us if we want to excel at something, learn to lead a quiet life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 again. Go back there. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. What does Paul say? He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the first century Greek world, the love for personal distinction was an active motivation to be consumed with this idea of self-expression. Let me just ask you, does that sound familiar today? Just like it is with our culture, Self-expression was an issue then, and self-expression stands in stark contrast to this concept of living a quiet life. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to pray so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and in all dignity. And that word there, tranquil, literally means to live a peaceful life. And the word quiet there, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, literally means to live a peaceful and a well-ordered life. It specifically deals with our attitude. And here's the point. Christians are not supposed to be seen because we are trying to be seen. Christians are not here trying to make their mark on the world because they want to make their mark. Christians make a mark on this world because we are living a godly and righteous and holy life. That's the exact sentiments of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Christians excel in good works, not to draw attention to themselves. No, their ambition should be to live a quiet and peaceful life. Christians excel in good works to draw attention to Jesus. And this idea of making it our ambition to lead a quiet life stands in stark contrast to what we see in our culture around us every day. What attitude do we see in our culture today? Our culture constantly tells us to be all about self, to take a stand for my rights so that I can get my way, so that I can have what I want, so that others will see me and others will notice me. I am encouraged to make my mark on this culture and to make a stir in the process. Don't we see people like that today? In our culture, we have the freedom of self-expression. I have the right to say whatever I want to say, when I want to say it, how I want to say it. And we have the right to express ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, however, whenever, and wherever we want to do that. And so please understand that ingrained in the laws of our land is this freedom that, to be perfectly honest with you, I should not use near as much as I may be tempted to use. In fact, many people and even Christians use this freedom to their own detriment. We see that on social media all of the time. Don't get me started on social media today, okay? But the reality is we misuse that so often. But let me ask you this. What is God's will for me? Is God's will that I express myself? Is God's will that I become loud? That I become a self-promoter? The Jews or the Jewish elites were known for that. Is my goal in life to get everything that I desire and to focus on all of my rights? No. God's will for me, ladies and gentlemen, is not to try to be noticed. This is illustrated in Matthew 6 perfectly. Turn back there, Matthew chapter 6, and notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and just look at verse 1 with me. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Jesus says this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God's will for me is not to try to be noticed. It's not to express myself to everybody on this earth. God's will for me is to live a quiet life. Can I be honest with you? I think in the culture we live in, we need to get this wrapped around our minds a lot better than we do. That just because we have the freedom of expression, it does not mean that we have to use it. I think we need to understand that. Make it your ambition to live a quiet, a peaceable, a tranquil life. Excel still more at that. In other words, if you want to excel at something, excel at being quiet, right? Why? Some of you are smiling at that. Because that's who God calls us to be. He calls us to live a quiet and tranquil life. But not only that, we need to excel at attending to our own business too. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 11. Notice what Paul says there. He says, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. In a direct contrast to our world's ambition, which is obviously to make a stir, to be self-expressive, and also to be busybodies, we are encouraged to stay in our lane and to attend to our own business. Now, if I am spending my time attending to my own affairs, then what does that not leave me time to do? Well, when I am focused on my own affairs, guess what? I don't have much time at all to interfere in your affairs. You see, this idea of making it our ambition to attend to our own business signifies something very important. And here it is. Get ready for this. It means that sometimes there are some things that, quite frankly, are just none of my business. And Paul is drawing a contrast here. And this idea stands in stark contrast to what culture tells us, because culture teaches us to be busy bodies. Always want to be in the know. Always want to know what's going on in with the people around us, things that have nothing to do with us. That's why we have platforms like social media platforms. That's why we have so many problems in this world today. It's because there are times when people want to be busy about other people's business. It was a problem in the first century Greek world. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. He says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. What is a busybody? It is someone who likes to meddle in the affairs of others. It is someone who does not stay in their lane. It describes someone who is always sticking their nose, quite frankly, where it does not belong. Do you know somebody like that? Do you know somebody who is indeed a busybody? They probably have an opinion on everything, and they want everybody to know what their opinion is, and they have absolutely no business being in your business. And here's the thing about a busybody. They take on a lot of shapes and a lot of different sizes. You may have a nosy neighbor. You may have a coworker who's always in everybody's business. But ladies and gentlemen, it could also be, and sadly, a brother or sister in Christ who wants to meddle in matters of personal opinion, and they're always trying to force their opinions on you. It could be brethren in an area like this, who always know what is going on in other congregations. And can I just say that I'm glad that is not me. I have no idea what's going on in some of the congregations around us. And I'm thankful for that. There's enough going on here. I don't need to know what's going on over there. And I think that's important for us to understand in an area like North Alabama, where there are Christians everywhere. Some things don't have anything to do with us and are not our business. I know preachers who are busybodies. They think that everything pertains to them. They think if they hear something, then they need to react. Let me ask you, do you know what other word is often used in conjunction with the term busybody? The term gossip. You know what that term means? In 1 Timothy 5, in verse 13, Paul talks about younger widows and how they need to marry. And why do they need to marry? He says, because they are idle, they become gossips and busybodies. They don't have anything better to do but to meddle in other people's affairs, and they go around telling things that they shouldn't be telling. They are gossiping about it. It reminds me of what is said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, that the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down in the inmost body. The idea that gossip tastes good to the busybody. But what about Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20? Where there is no wood, the fire, it goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It stops dead in its tracks. You get rid of gossip. You get rid of the busybody lifestyle. Then you can lead a quiet and tranquil life. Here's the point. You do not want to excel at being a busybody. You do not want to excel at being a gossip. If you want to excel at something, excel at minding your own business. And that's what Paul tells us. And then number four, Paul tells us finally that we need to excel at working with our hands. Look at what he says in verse 11 again. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. Here it is. When I am focused on loving my brethren, and when I am focused on living a quiet life, and when I am focused on things that are my own business, then guess what? I will find that there is a lot of work for me to do. Now, contextually, let me tell you what this is talking about in Thessalonica. In both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul encourages these brethren to continue to work with their hands, to physically labor so that they can provide food and clothing and shelter for their families, because there appears to be some in Thessalonica who have stopped working because they are waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And Paul essentially tells them, hey, listen, while you're waiting for this, don't stop working. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he goes on to say, if you don't work, you should not eat. And so they were not working and becoming busybodies in the process, and that was causing some problems. But how does this really apply to us today? Well, I think it applies to us in a number of ways, but when you look at Paul's instructions to excel still more, I can't help but think that Paul's main point in the entire chapter is one basic thing, and it's this: stay busy. And stay busy doing your work. These brethren were complimented for their work of faith in chapter 1, for their labor of love. They needed to stay busy in those things. Think about it. Not only did they need to keep working and providing for their families, they needed to be about the work of the Lord too. That was their business, and they needed to keep attending to that business. Here's the point. When I am focused on my own business, I'm going to have a lot of work to do. When I am married and I am trying to be the spouse that God wants me to be, then guess what? There will naturally be a lot of work that I have to do to be the husband that God wants me to be. When I am a parent, guess what? If I'm attending to my own business, there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done as a parent. As a faithful brother or sister in Christ, there is naturally a lot of work that I need to do to show my love for God and to show my love for my brethren and even to show my love for lost souls. As a member of this local church, there are a lot of things that happen here that are my business, and that takes time, attention, care, concern, love. It takes all of that. And when I am staying focused on the things that I need to do, I find that I have a lot of work to do and that I need to stay focused on that. And when I stay focused on that, guess what that does not leave time for? Somebody else's stuff. I only have time for what I can do. And you are the same way. So if you want to excel at something, excel at these four things. And I can guarantee you this when you do. When you work really hard at excelling at these things, what you're going to find in 2023, if you'll make these your goals for 2023, what you're going to find is that your life is filled with a lot more meaning than it has been in the past. Stay focused on what is your business. And we have a lot of business to be focused about. I hope that this has helped you in some way to be more faithful to the Lord. You may be here and you're a child of God, and maybe there's some sin in your life. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will, because He said that He would. You may be here and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Do not wait. Become a Christian today. Let us help you right now as we stand and as we sing.